Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another Bible study. We're going to have a good time today. And yes, we are back from the conference. We are rested up for the most part, and we got some cool things to talk about. So since we're going back to the beginning, we're going to go back to the beginning, and we're going to start in Genesis 1:1 again. I got some really interesting follow-up on some things you may have heard before, but we're going to get a little bit deeper into that about, you know, syntax and parsing and things like that. JD, what do you think about syntax and parsing?
I don't know.
I have no idea what that means.
I have no idea where you're going with this one. So I, you know, but before I step in it again, you know, and I go in and say, "Do you mean this?" And you say, "No, not really." But before all that happens, I'm just going to say, "Okay, David, let's get it on here." So
let's get it on. Don't worry about it. I had no idea what it meant either. But then we learn things.
Yeah, there
and
you
then
go.
We go. And now when I'm done with this, then you'll know. And everybody will be happy.
Amen.
The world will be a better place. So we just praise the Father for all the glorious word Amen. That he gives us and all the understanding and everything too.
Amen.
So we thank you, Father, for that.
Amen.
And I want to go back to the beginning while talking about in the beginning. Typical translations, when we see it, and pretty much every English translation starts with "in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth."
Right.
And remember that point where we talked about, it doesn't really say "in the beginning, God said, let there be heavens and earth," but it's actually parsed out in a Hebrew kind of grammatical text. Mm-hmm. And then we talked about verses 1, 2, and 3 being one sentence and one thought, and the operative verbs and the operative sentence and the first sentence that happened is actually the third verse where he says, God said, let there be light.
Right.
So I knew what it said in the Hebrew. Okay. And I wanted to go into that a little bit. And then I wanted to show you where I actually found someone who translated it, in my humble opinion, correctly.
Okay.
So let's talk about clauses, shall we?
Okay.
All right. Not Santa Claus, you know, not Mrs. Claus, but we're going to talk about clauses.
Like as in contract.
Like in contracts. And also when you're doing sentences. Now, there's some things called, there's clause structure.
Okay.
And there's something called an independent clause, which is a complete thought. And then there's something called dependent clauses, which you're going to have to say something else. So if I say something to you like, when I get home, that's a clause. But it's kind of dependent.
Yeah. On arrival time and everything else. Yeah. Okay.
Well, there's a lot of things. Well, what do you mean? What are you going to do when you get home?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm going to go to sleep when I get home, or when I get home, I'm going to take a bath.
Yeah.
I mean, it depends on something else. It's not really a complete thought or a sentence.
Okay.
Whereas, you know, another type of a clause would be a complete thought. And let me think of another one. So, when I see the glory of the Lord, it's kind of a little more standalone,
right?
You know, it's something like that. So something along those lines. But I wanted to talk about when it says that here in, you know, Bereshit, it's a dependent clause that it comes out with.
Oh, okay.
So when we talked about while beginning to create the heavens and the earth, there's something. Now I gave you a little graphic to put up there, and I wanted to show you. It has actually the Hebrew, and I wanted to show something where it actually indicates this.
Okay.
So if we look up in the top right, you'll see there's a bet. Yeah, you know, it says in the beginning, right? Mm-hmm. We see that. Above that, you'll see a number 7225. That's Bereshit. And 7225 is actually Reshit, which means beginning. in the Hebrew, but there's a bet in front of it.
Okay, hold on. Wait. Mm-hmm. I don't get the 7225. Tell me the significance of the number.
Oh, yeah. You know what? I forgot.
Okay.
The 7225 is a key to the Strong's Concordance.
Ah, okay. Okay.
All right. So, pardon me for that, folks. But we see here 7225 is actually the Hebrew, it's called. So that would be, in this case, H7225, because they have the Greek as well.
Gotcha.
But Strong, you know, James Strong made a concordance which actually numbered all of the words in the Bible.
Okay.
And then gave a definition for each one.
Ah.
Which is a remarkable work.
Yes, it is.
And you could buy a book for $20. I'm like, come on already. Get one.
For real. Okay.
Yeah. And then it's in all the Bible apps, you know, the good ones nowadays, mm-hmm. too. So you can actually look that up. So we number everything according to the Strong's Concordance. So 7225 is the word reshith. Okay. And if you read the Hebrew backwards up there, you'll see what looks like a kind of a canopy, and it says re, then there's an aleph, and then there's a shin, and then there's a yod, mm-hmm. and then there's a tav, or you'll see that at the end. So it's bet reshit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so reshit is the root word. You put a bet in front of it, and depending on the vowel the marks that you put on there, because Hebrew has all consonants. Okay. All right, there's no values. So the Matzorite.
Yeah.
And it was implied, and people knew how to read it because people were way smarter than we are now. But you can read it by the sentence structure. You can see the implied vowels. But the Matzorites, they actually put vowel markers in there.
Okay.
And if you put it back up, you'll see.
Yeah, I got it.
Look underneath it. Like if you look at created, there's something that looks like a little T. Yeah. Underneath the first letter.
Yeah, I'll see that. Okay.
Yeah, that kind of looks, that's be an ah. So that would be bara.
Okay.
Okay. So in the beginning, God created, it says that word is bara, created.
Okay.
Whereas the first one in the beginning, that's a be, because you see underneath it, it's two little dots.
Yeah.
All right. And that dot in the middle.
Yeah.
So the dot in the middle means it's a B and not a V, like a B sound. Okay. And then the two dots underneath would indicate that it's a B, like a soft E.
Okay.
So it's a B Rashid, not a Ba Rashid.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you'll even see on the bottom of there, you see even it looks B-E on it. Bereshit,
mm-hmm,
where
mm-hmm.
the word created underneath, you'll see Ba'ra.
Yeah, okay.
In Elohim. So those are vowel marks, and that's how you pronounce them. But more than pronouncing them, it also has what type of word it is. And this, with the two dots underneath and being a be, it, without going into a long Hebrew lesson, that is literally a dependent clause.
Ah, okay.
Okay, so it by necessity needs an answer at the end, where an independent clause would be in the beginning. Okay, God created the heavens and the earth. That's that's independent. It can stand alone, but this is a dependent clause. While beginning God to create the heavens and the earth, well, what do you mean where's the rest of it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, that can also be when he began to create. It's the same idea.
Okay.
All right. Are you with me so far? Because sometimes I go really fast.
I am. Yeah, no, I am. And I'm just wondering if you want me to show this other one, this other slide, because you're talking about it right now, which this one right here.
Yeah. So let's put that up. Okay. This is from the Jewish Publication Society.
Okay.
And they put out a version in 1917, which actually said in the beginning, but locally. And you know, what's funny is I just started taking a course on the Hebrew look at Revelation.
Oh.
Big like college course over there.
Wow.
And then I showed him this, and he's like, that's actually our version. It's like, oh, good. So tell me what this means. And the guy was so gracious. He says, you know what? that's the way we read it. I never looked at it from that perspective. And he says, you're absolutely right. So it says, when God began to create the heaven and the earth being unformed and void with darkness over the surface of the deep, and a wind from God sweeping over the water, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, and then it goes on. He said, yes, in the Hebrew, the verses 1, 2, and 3 are actually one sentence. The focal point and the beginning of the thought is actually verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And the other two were the before that was a dependent clause, which is when God began to create the heaven and the earth, and it was unformed and darkness on the deep and the wind over the water, God said, let there be light, indicating that he used light to create the heaven and the earth when it was yet unformed. I was like so excited that, it's not just conjecture at this point. It's actually the people who translated from the Hebrew.
People that are expert in the language, basically first language, kind of like English, is our first language.
And they live in Israel, and this is what they do is teach Hebrew. So I was like,
you know, what's amazing to me, just as a sidebar here, that how quickly Israel, coming from all those countries, and America included, all these countries coming back to Israel, and now Hebrew is their language. I mean, these people picked up on it like, bam. I don't know.
It's 2,500 years.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, sorry,
it really is.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm excited about it. You know what's cool about the class too, JD?
What's that?
Is there, Israeli biblical studies, the Israeli Institute for Biblical Studies, and their whole gig is to bring Jews and Gentiles together to study the word, which is why they're doing Revelation. They're like Yohanan, they call him Yohanan, but John, as we call him, Yohanan, he was a Jew. So he wrote with Jewish thought, with Jewish principles, with Jewish context, giving the chelastic, kind of writing. And they show how the writing all through Revelation has patterns and thought processes and what's called a heptatic structure. Everything is built on sevens, So not only is this, significantly impossible to just write on your own, because everything has a seven base structure in it, like right down to the there's a divisible by seven number of consonants versus a divisible by number of vowels in this words that were never used. Every single different structure you can see in there is divisible by seven. How are you going to do that on your own?
Well, if you gave somebody that assignment, you'd probably be sending them to the mental institution because they couldn't handle it.
It's like, I can't do it. Now the number of words that aren't used in any other book of the Bible is divisible by seven.
It's crazy.
Okay.
Oh, man, that's crazy. That? All right, I'm going to put this back.
It's wild.
I'm going to put this back up for you.
But God put that in there as basically a proof text to say, yeah, I wrote this. Yeah. So that's why I use the Textus Receptus, by the way, because the Westcott Hort and the other later 1800 translations from the Greek are missing verses. And that's what a lot of people complain about. So a lot of people say, it's King James only because they're not missing the verses. Well, it really has nothing to do with the King James version. It has to do with the received texts or the Textus Receptus. These are the ones that were handed down. So Westcott and Hort and these other agnostics did in the 1800s, they went back and they found old manuscripts that were pretty much tossed out back then. And they're like, it didn't have this verse in there. So it must have been put in later. But no, that's the whole reason it was tossed out is because they forgot to put a verse in. So there's this argument going back and forth about, should the verse be in there? Shouldn't. Well, there's just one way to find out. When you put it back, are the numbers divisible by seven?
That's neat. I hadn't even thought about that.
So it turns out that every single one of the verses that they took out are supposed to be there.
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Okay. So all the ones that are missing, they are supposed to be there, including the big one that says, hey, you'll, you know, pick up snakes and drink poison and all that stuff. Mm. That one is supposed to be there. People think, oh, that's weird. You know, it must have been written later. No, they're metaphors, but that whole verse is definitely in there because of the heptatic structure.
Okay.
And God did that on purpose. He says, oh, you're going to try and take stuff out? Watch this. You know, I'll put a secret code. It's like a puzzle. Like and it's the corner safe. Piece, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. That's incredible. Yeah.
And here's the corner piece, and your puzzle's not complete without it. So that's really cool.
Our God is awesome. He's incredible.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's what I wanted to bring back and make sure people understand again that it says, when God began to create the heaven and the earth, and it was unformed and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the wind from God, it says Holy Spirit, but it's actually wind, but that's another euphemism for the Holy Spirit. And then God said, let there be light. Without fail, they translated it and said, verse 3 is the beginning action, which is let there be light. And then when this wonderful professor, I gave it to him, and he looked at it, and he said, yep, that's exactly what it says in the Hebrew, in the poetic structure. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what it means, is that verse 3. And he says, I never saw that before, but now that you brought that out, that's what it said. So it's not like he had a bias, is my point.
Yeah, yeah. Now, did I understand you correctly that this is a Jewish group that you're talking to? Or the
it's actually in Israel.
Okay.
Yeah.
But
and they're
Jewish and they're reading Revelation? I mean, that's crazy. How do they do that? Yeah. I mean, how do they come up with that?
Because they're messianic.
Oh, okay. That was what I was getting at. Yeah, I just wanted to make sure that they were. Yeah. Okay. Now it makes sense. But I'm just like, okay, wait. Oh, okay. All right. Go ahead.
So they teach. No worries. They teach Hebrew studies,
okay,
and they teach it all from the ancient Hebrew perspective, everything.
Okay.
And they're like, well, after reading everything, they're like, well, yeah, this Yeshua dude is the Messiah.
Right, so, right. They actually read Psalm 53. Yeah, okay, cool.
Yeah. So they're just the ones that are opening their hearts and minds to the truth, and that's exactly what God said would happen at the end of the age.
Amen, correct. Okay,
so here we are, and these people are the beginnings of that.
Yeah.
So actually, we can even put up a link if anyone wants to see them. We'll throw a link in this, underneath here, and they can go check it out. But it's well worth it. And what's cool about them too is, you know, I bought one class because I wanted, you know, to get in here and see what they were like, and they gave me access to a lot of pre-recorded classes as well.
Okay.
But this one's live, you know, it's live, it's interactive and all that, but they're like, hey, here's our archive, go ahead and dig in.
Yeah.
So I still get the teaching.
Cool. Yeah. All right. Yeah.
And then, and it's like 30 classes.
Wow. Okay.
Just on Revelation.
That's cool. That's
now, really when cool. I did Revelation, it was 3 years, so I get it.
Yeah.
30's kind of light for me.
Well, you only been doing this for, what, 40 years? So, you know.
Yeah. You know, the geek in me wants to keep on doing it. So that's cool. What a beautiful thing. I mean, what else are we going to learn other than the Word of God, right?
Amen. So which one of these do you want up right now? You want the...
So let's go. Actually, I'm going to put the Hebrew one back up.
Okay.
Because I wanted to dig into something else a little bit here too.
Okay, there you go.
So that's it. That was confirmation of, you know, I translated it as while beginning to create the heaven and the earth, and their translation was when God began to create the heaven and the earth. It's essentially the same,
right?
But the point being, it's not a one sentence. It doesn't end. There's not a period at the end of that.
That I just noticed as you were doing it, because you were talking about that when we first started the study way back, you know, because I put the verse 1, then verse 2, then verse 3, and you said, you know, these three go together. And then when I looked at this one from the Jewish Publication Society, you don't see a period until you get to the end of verse 3. So
this, exactly.
Yeah. So you were right on there with that. Okay. I just thought I'd point that out real quick and put this one back up for you.
And you know, I feel kind of good, not in a boastful way, but like that I found that, you know, and the Lord led me to that when I asked him for it. And I was like, oh, cool. That was right.
Man.
I it's vindicated my own geekness.
There you go. Okay.
So, but that was fun. Yeah. So this one is good. I want to go down to, you know, after verse 3, there's verse 4. And it says, but right at the end, it says, let there be, right? And
right.
So on that bottom line here, and God said, let there be.
Uh-huh.
And I really want to look at that because, again, the geek in me is like, well, okay, what does that mean? Let there be light. It sounds like basically just, oh, okay, let there be light. So I started to look into that. Okay. And it really doesn't say, hey, let there be light. I want now the word, I'm crashing here for a minute, is basically it's he and then it's yehi. And it's a verb to be. I wanted to touch on that for a minute. And so if you look at the letters there, it's a yod, hey, yod.
Where are we at now?
Let there be. On the right side, it's that little... Remember when Jesus said, not one yacht or tittle?
Right. Uh-huh.
Okay. That's what he's talking about. That it's a yod, really. Yeah. But, you know, and they made it yacht. But that's what it would be. It's a tiny little mark up top. Mm-hmm. And a tittle is the like a little swig on the end of a letter.
Yeah.
And that so a little swig on the end of a letter would change the letter. Mm. And that's what it means. Even those tiny little things.
Okay.
Will be it not one yacht or tittle will change. In other words, he spoke letter by letter when he inspired the word, is what Jesus is trying to say.
Right.
Like even to the tiniest little mark on the end of a letter.
Yeah.
God dictated it. And you can see that when Moses wrote, you know, the Tanakh. He actually wrote the bet in the beginning, he wrote it bigger than the other letters.
Oh. Okay.
See, right, we have it as the same size, but if you see the original, there every single one was bigger. The bet was bigger.
Okay.
Okay. And, I got you. You know, so now people all the circumspect around that, and then there are words that are misspelled, and it looks like it was misspelled on purpose. And what happens is you get back to the mathematical structure and the heptadic structure, the series of sevens, and you also get back to the equidistant letter spacing that we talked about, remember? So if you're talking, hey, every seventh letter and it spells this, and you misspell a word on purpose, but the pattern fits, it was there on purpose.
Yeah. Yeah. Makes sense.
Okay.
Okay.
And even there's something says, oh, but the laver will be three times the, you know, the diameter. Okay. So people like, oh, well that means, oh, pi r squared. So basically, the radius, three times the radius. I mean, and so it's supposed to be 3.14159 for pi. Okay. Now that word three times is misspelled and it added another letter in there, which added 5 to the value of the letter, which when you divide it out actually equals pi.
Oh,
all right.
Man.
So it's not wrong. He actually added another letter to make it correct in spelling the word incorrectly.
No human being could do this. No human being could do this.
So even all the words were misspelled on purpose. And that is because of the Jewish, the rabbis all through the years say God must have dictated to Moses letter by letter.
Yeah. That's
while he was up on the mountain. Okay. small p.
Okay. Yeah.
What next? He didn't even just say, hey, you know, take shorthand and do this.
That's a lot more in depth than the movie. Remember the old Ten Commandments movie? Yep. I've watched about a billion times.
You know what's funny is when Mel Brooks did the History of the World, and he's Moses comes down with three tablets and he goes, God has given me these 15. And then he drops one. These 10 commandments.
Yeah.
He's a riot. All right. So let me touch on this and then we'll jump into the second half with a full blown thing. But this says, let there be. That's a yod, hey, yod.
Okay, I'm getting it back up there, David.
Now that is to be, and it's yehi. There it is, yod, hey, yod. Now, that's the beginning of yod, hey, vav, hey, which is Yahweh, right?
Uh-huh, right, okay.
So, when we see a parsing of that word, it's haya, which is a hey, yod, hey. This one is the other way around, yod, hey, yod. The other one's hey, yod, hey. All right, and then, like a past tense would have a va, like hava in it. So what you're seeing is Yod Hey Vav Hey or Yahweh is actually a conglomerate of is, was, and will be.
Okay. Okay.
So when he says my name is Yahweh, it literally says I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come.
Right. Right.
And that's what Jesus calls himself in Revelation. I am the one who is and was and is to come. He's telling you he is the Yod Heh Vav Heh.
Yeah.
He is Yahweh.
Right. Right.
Which is just amazing to me. But let's go out of the first half. We got just under a minute left here. So will you take us out and then I'll jump into let there be in the second half.
Okay. Well, yeah, I'm looking forward to getting into the second half and getting more in depth on that. You know, everything that you've been talking about now is you've got some stuff that you just discovered that kind of backs up your positions, which is really cool. But anyway, the whole purpose of this show is to find that last individual to accept Jesus Christ before the rapture of the church. And we know that the rapture can happen at any time. So if you're delaying your decision and you say, well, you know, I'll wait till it gets bad and then I'll do it. Well, I wouldn't recommend that. All you got to do is just say a simple prayer to God in your own words, and it doesn't have to be long. He's going to listen to your heart, not what actually comes out of your mouth. Remember, there are people who can't even speak, but he hears the heart. So just let the Lord know that you know you're a sinner, that you know Jesus died for you, and that you promise to follow him all the rest of your life, and you will be saved. We're going to get back into David's teaching. Our comprehensive Bible study once a week will continue right after a very short break.
From Feature Story News in London, I'm Simon Gaitan. Two men have been arrested in Germany after being accused of spying for Russia and preparing attacks on military supply lines to Ukraine. Investigators say they had been preparing to carry out attacks on infrastructure used by the military as well as industrial sites in Germany. From Berlin, Trent Murray reports.
Prosecutors allege the two men had been in contact with a member of Russia's security services who'd helped prepare them to act as agents of sabotage and to procure explosives. It's alleged they had scouted out potential attack targets, including US military bases in Germany, conspiring to cause an explosion or arson. The two suspects are both German-Russian nationals and had been in discussions over sabotage plans since October of last year, with a focus in particular of undermining military support provided by Germany to Ukraine. Trent Murray, Berlin.
European Union leaders are backing new sanctions against Iran after the country's missile and drone attack on Israel. At a summit in Brussels, the leaders called for restraint and said they stand in solidarity with the people of Israel. Abby Fronson is in Brussels with more.
The EU's 27 national leaders are calling on Iran to cease attacks and are urging all parties to, quote, refrain from action that may increase tensions in the region. Summit Chairman and European Council President Charles Michel said that the new sanctions against Iran would target companies involved in drone and missile production. The EU already has sanctions in place for human rights abuses, the production of weapons of mass destruction, and Tehran's support for Russia's war in Ukraine. Also at the summit, Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky appealed for more help in the fight against Russia. EU leaders have pledged more military assistance, including ammunition and missiles. Abby Thronson, Brussels.
The Philippine Coast Guard says it will take part in annual joint military exercises starting on Monday with the United States for the first time. They will focus on waters near the South China Sea and Taiwan in a move predicted to anger Beijing. Laura Westbrook reports from Hong Kong.
For the first time since the annual Balikatan, which means shoulder-to-shoulder exercises, started in 1991, the United States and the Philippines will carry out the joint naval drills beyond the Philippines' territorial waters. More than 16,000 Filipino and American troops will operate out of a joint command center to perform activities with a focus on countering maritime and air attacks. Beijing and Manila have overlapping claims to parts of the South China Sea. Beijing has warned that the Philippines should be sober enough to realize that bringing in external countries to show off their force in the South China Sea will only aggravate tensions and undermine regional stability. Laura Westbrook, Hong Kong.
From bureaus worldwide, this is FSN.
All right, folks, we are excited to be back. We're going to be talking about God said, let there be. And that's really interesting because, you know, we, again, the translation into English, you really lose a lot. And I'm learning that from the Hebrew Revelation course as well, which is odd because it was written in Greek. But you got to remember, Yohanan was Jewish, right?
Well, now, let me ask you this really quick, because you said that's written in Greek. So is it just easier for people to go Hebrew, Greek? You know, is that easy? Yeah. Is that an easy transition, or is that hard, or like me trying to learn French, for instance, or, you know, what?
Well, kind of. It's almost like the Catholic Church would use Latin today, where everybody spoke Koine Greek, which was just a common Greek.
Okay.
Now, but the Jews would also learn Hebrew because of the, you know, the Tanakh, basically. But they also had the Septuagint, and they, normal everyday people, spoke in Greek and read the Septuagint back then.
What is the Septuagint?
So let me back up.
I don't know what the Septuagint is.
Sorry.
Okay.
Let me explain.
Okay.
You got some explaining to do, Lucy. All right. So Septuagint. You can tell by the name it's Sep, which is seven. So essentially, there was 70, or actually probably 72, because there was 12 tribes. But during the Babylonian exile, and then a little bit after it, they wanted to create a version that everybody could read because no one was reading the Hebrew anymore, which is remarkable that it's actually coming back today. Yeah. But even back then, so a couple hundred years before Jesus, they actually translated the Hebrew text into Greek.
Oh, okay.
And it was the Koine Greek. So it was the common Greek back then. Okay. That's known as LXX or 70 or the Septuagint.
Okay.
Okay. That's what we call it. So because they took, 72, let me see, 72 divided by 12 is 6. So how the story goes is they took 6 of their best scribes from each tribe and they translated it independently.
Okay.
And so the story goes that when they brought it together because of their praying and leading to God, that everybody came up with the exact same translation. So they agreed that this would be what they would use for the Jewish people. It was in Greek, though, because that's what they spoke.
Okay. I'm sorry to tie you down with that Septuagint thing, but I just never heard it before.
That's cool.
Yeah,
people, they need to know, or else they're going to drift off into Neverland because they didn't know either. I don't know what you're talking about. Sep who? Is that a Transformer? Who is that? Yeah, the Septuagint. So they translated this into Greek, which, by the way, proves that Daniel was, you know, written before. So again, God has his miraculous ways. So many people said, oh, Daniel was so spot on perfect in the exact amount of days that the Messiah would come and then be ushered in on what we call Palm Sunday, the Mashiach Nagid, the king that was to come. It was literally to the exact day, and all of the kingdoms, remember the gold kingdom, the silver, and then the all the way down to the iron,
right?
So copper, and then iron was brass, right? Copper. So and the kingdoms panned out perfectly. It predicted the Grecian kingdom breaking up into four pieces, and it just talked, it just was perfect. And they're like, it must have been written afterwards. Okay, after all these things happened. No, it's too perfect. There's no way you could have written this. This is all a scam. It's all a lie. The problem was they translated it into Greek before all the things happened. So there's corroborating evidence.
There's that. It's
just like our God to do. He's like, right. Oh, really? Watch this.
That's beautiful.
I'm going to do this before you even think about saying it. Right?
It's beautiful.
So it was translated into the Greek, and you'll notice the majority of quotes in the New Testament from, like, I mean, yeah, the apostles and all that, the majority of the quotes that they use in the New Testament are actually Septuagint versions of those Bible verses.
Because
they translate it a little bit differently than if you just took it straight from the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. So, number one, it proves that that's what they used, is the Septuagint for their everyday verses. And also, number two, it seems to be a fine tuning of the translation. So if you're kind of iffy about the Hebrew, go to the Greek, because it was 72 scholars that actually translated it and what they felt was the very best way.
Yeah.
So you can actually go to the Septuagint to corroborate a lot of the Tanakh. It's really interesting.
Yeah. Sounds like, okay.
Does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Thank you for that. Thank you for the clarification there and the education. I told you I'm in, what is it, Paxton Seminary. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. We're doing great.
I'm trying. I'm learning.
Listen, when we were born, none of us knew how to talk, so everybody can learn this too.
That's right.
You know, we just had this, on that side note, got to spend some time this weekend with my grandson. Okay, amen. First boy in my downline in 35 years, something like that, maybe even more, because they've all been girls ever since. It's like, what is going on?
Congratulations, so, David. Congratulations.
Yeah, finally a little boy bouncing him around. Obviously, I call him Meatball because he's a little meatball. So, yeah, we just had a blast. That was fun.
That's great.
I thought I'd share that.
Well, yeah. I'm glad you did. I'm glad you had a good time.
And then, all right, so let's get into this. Okay. And it's really wild, because let's put the Greek back, Hebrew back up.
Sure.
There all right, go. So if we look at on the bottom line there, and we go from the right side, and said God, let there be. Mm-hmm. So that word there is Hayah. Okay. But here, because of the parsing, it's Yahi.
Yeah. So yeah.
All right. But the root word is Hayah, which is to be. It's like in English, to be. Okay. And we talked a little bit about Yahweh being the past, present, and future form of Hayah, all in one word. And that's why he's called, you know, because he's the one who's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
He was, he is, and he will be all at the same time.
Right.
So that's pretty interesting.
Yes.
But here, in this verse, it says, let there be, and that's not really the best translation.
Okay.
And it's kind of hard to put it all together, but I think the best way to do it is God said to the light, be. Like he said to the light, you will exist. Okay. He spoke to light and said, be.
Okay.
You know?
Yeah.
Exist. And that's because of the Hebrew parsings. There's something called a qual. All right. Now, check this out. This has like 11,000 different parsings in this one tiny little word.
Wow.
It's a qual, which is the basic root or stem of the verb. And it's called an active.
Okay.
And a verb and a qual stem is active. In other words, it's doing something. So that's what it means. It's not, oh, let there be. No, be is to do something. And it's imperfect as what's called a jussive. All right. And the jussive is basically a command where a superior addresses an inferior, and it can depict a direct and forceful command. So that's the jussive case. So it's saying you will be and very forcefully. So it's a command. And the other ones are pretty much along these lines. Imperfect meaning this is basically this is what you're going to do. Not with any other representations to it. Like, hey, it's not like, hey, you're going to do this on Saturday. No, this is what you're going to do. And you kind of do it immediately.
Okay.
Then it's third person. We know that. We know it's masculine. It's singular. And it's an apocryphated suffix, which means that we are to assume the ending of it. So you don't really have to write it. It's just assumed. So that's apocryphated. All that. So it's got all these different things for that tiny little word. But in short, it's a command.
Okay. Yeah, I'm going to put
you
this one.
You will be.
Yeah, I'm putting this one back up there again because it's, you know, again, from the Jewish Publication Society, the same verses were covered. And I'll see if you can parse anything out of that to go along with what you were just talking about.
And then you have the same word later on. Okay. Yep. And let there be light, and there was light. So light, basically that says light be and light was.
Okay.
So we'll go back to the Hebrew. We'll look, that's the same word there, but it's a different parsing of it. And light was.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. It was. Yeah.
And yep. And the parsing on that is it's called a vav consecutive.
Okay.
Which means basically if you see right after the word light and there was, and then you look above the number 1961 on the right hand side of that, that's a vav. So we see the word yod, hey, yod in there, correct? We see it in the middle. All right. Now they put basically in front of it a vav, and that in the Hebrew is basically an and. That's why we see and there was. They didn't have the word and. They would just tack a letter on the front. Same way as the first word in the beginning, they put a bit in front of it, and that would mean when beginning. Instead of two words, they would just tack a letter onto the front, and that's what happened here. Now, there's also other stuff here, the vav consecutive, third person, masculine, singular, and apocryphated suffix. So it basically, in the parsing, it did what it was told. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah, this is like all the universes. I mean, I can't say universes because they didn't exist yet.
All the galaxies.
It's like he just called on everything and said, okay, this is how it is. Boom. You know, boom, boom, boom.
Yeah.
That's,
Now, powerful. All of them are like that. And then we're going to jump into some contracts to end out the day because these all here, and God said, let there be light. That is literally what's called an adhesion contract.
Okay.
And an adhesion contract is basically a non-negotiable one-sided contract. So like when you sign up, for your car rental, here's the contract, sign it. Yeah. Do you get to negotiate?
No.
This is the contract. You want to rent a car? Sign this.
Take it or leave it.
Yep. Yeah. And so that's where we're at. It's an adhesion contract.
Okay.
And that's what all of these are, right up to 24.
Okay.
So, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. That's an adhesion contract. You will do this, and there's no other option.
Yeah.
God saw light, but it was good. And then verse 6, let there be a firmament. So, again, the same concept. Firmament, be.
Yeah.
And then in verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together. All right, so waters, you're going to gather. An adhesion contract. Here's your deal. verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. Again, adhesion contract. you will do this.
Yeah.
Grass, come forth. So he's speaking all these things, and they're all adhesion contracts.
That wasn't voluntary. And that wasn't voluntary. This is how it is, period, the end.
Right, and none of these things, still to this day, they don't have any say in the matter. This is what they do.
Right.
All right. Whereas we're going to get to see that we have a say in the matter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And we messed it up.
Yeah. So right off the top.
Yep. Right out of the gate. And verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament. Mm. All right. And then 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures. And God created great whales. And boop, 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 boop. Okay. And then verse 24, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind. So now all the plants are commanded. Okay, you're going to bring forth after your kind. All mm-hmm. the living creatures, you're going to bring forth after your kind. But look at verse 26. It almost says the same thing in the English.
Okay.
But there's a difference here. You know what that difference is?
I'm still trying to find it. Hold on a second here. I didn't have
it. Verse 26.
Yeah, I didn't have it.
This is 126.
One second.
So it said, let us make man in our image. Yeah. So that
I finally got there. I finally got there, David. I'm now at 26.
Oh, nice. Go ahead. Okay. It's right after 25.
Yeah. I figured that out.
Okay.
I got to salute you on that one. Okay. So, okay. Go ahead.
So this is a little bit different. Okay. Let us make man in our image. This is what's called the cohortative state.
Okay.
And what that means is it's a great desire, and he's speaking to other persons. So this means, and clearly that's why he says, let us make, but it's one word.
Yeah.
Not say. And it's a cohortative, which means I'm asking someone else because this is what I really, really want, what I really, really want.
Well, now, I always so looked at that. I always looked at that and as, you know, when it says let us, always just my thought on it was that's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's how I always read that.
Yeah, well, it's the Father as well. It's all three of them.
Right.
And there's a reason for that. Because, again, contract law, there has to be two or more witnesses.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Okay, so we got two or three witnesses right here. There's two are witnessing of the other one, but then he witnesses for himself as well in all three of them. So it's a perfect thing. So he's talking with, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are all talking together saying, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. There's two different things there.
Mm-hmm.
So he says he's going to look like us and he's going to act like us, basically. Which having dominion and authority and power, etc.
That's incredible. Yeah. Okay. I'm with you.
Yep. Okay. And so where did we go here? Let me put this here. It always does that. The computer hangs up when you're right in the middle. It never hangs up until if you're trying to do something.
Right.
All right. So, basically, let us make is a cohortative case, meaning a strong desire of the speaker. It's a bilateral contract where all parties come into an agreement. It's the most common type. Okay. Now, he also enters into a contract with us, correct?
Yes.
So that's where I'm kind of leaning with this. The first let there be or the first commands to be were adhesion contracts. This one is basically a bilateral one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which says, let us make man in our image.
Right.
Now, if he's in their image, they can make a contract because contract terms are between like kinds.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Like it had to be an adhesion contract between God and the plant, because a plant is in no position to tell God what it wants.
Right. Right.
Neither are dogs or fish or platypus, you know, or whatever. Right. Mm-hmm. They're not in a position to tell God, hey, this is what I want.
Thank goodness for that. I'd hate to be led by a cricket or something. Yeah.
Okay. Right. Or Jiminy Cricket. But since Adam and by default Eve were made in his image and after his likeness, after our likeness, excuse me, then he can enter into this contract. And what does it say? He blessed them, which really means a bended knee. He went down to greet them and he said, hey, basically you take dominion mm-hmm. over all the earth. Let me see. Genesis 2:17. Let me see. We'll go there.
Say 2:17.
Yep. And to Adam, he said, because, that's three. I went to three. Yeah, in 2:17.
Well, 2:17 would be, better, the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah. All right. So, yeah, so we back up from there. And the Lord God took the man and put him in a garden east, the garden of Eden, to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden I must freely eat, but of a tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat that. Mm-hmm. But he told him even before that, that he blessed them in 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And he blessed them, and he said unto them, now here's the contract. Mm-hmm. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and to subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. Mm-hmm. All right? And he said, so that's one half of the contract. This is what you're going to do in verse 28. You're going to multiply, you're going to fill the earth, and you're going to have dominion over everything and right. subdue. And basically okay. subdue is if it gets out of line, your job is to put it back in line.
Right.
And we didn't do that. You know, the serpent got out of line, and Adam and Eve did not put them back in line.
Right.
All right. Now, that's our deal. And in 29, it's like, this is what you're going to get. I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every mm-hmm. tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, for you shall be meat. Okay? Mm-hmm. So now he's like, you can live in the garden. You can have all these animals. It's really cool. And that's what I'll give, but here's your end of the contract. So okay. he's made this bilateral contract with Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, 2:17 says, don't eat that.
Yeah. Yeah. So
that's the little caveat.
Yeah.
Here, you get all this cool stuff and don't eat that.
The only thing he has. Yeah. No, it's the only thing he has. Okay.
Wow. So the first thing we do is are tricked by Satan because he was so subtle, and he used basically contract terms to trick us out of it. Now, the serpent was more subtle in chapter 3 than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, did God really say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You see the straw man argument that he presents?
Yes, yes.
Okay. Uh-huh. It has nothing to do with that. He didn't even ask the right question. Did God say you can't eat of that tree? So he gave this straw man argument so he can knock it down.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And there's the subtlety of it. Oh, did God say you can't eat of every tree? And then Eve fell for it. No, he didn't say every tree. What she should have done is say, shut up, you need to go away.
Right.
But up to this point, what did she know? She didn't expect it from him because clearly this is the first time.
Right.
You know? So, you know, people say, oh man, I would have done this. And no, you wouldn't, because she wouldn't have any reason to suspect he was trying to trick her.
And didn't you say before that this, you know, even though Genesis, the creation story, is playing out right in front of us in this teaching here, but this wasn't the first time she'd seen the serpent. I'm finally getting around to my question. You know, they had been together. It wasn't one time. It wasn't one day. It went on for a while.
It wasn't like he just showed up.
Right.
The book of Jubilees shed some light on that. It actually says 7 years exactly.
Oh, okay.
In Anno Mundi 8. So that would start. They always start earlier in the first year. We do 0 to 1 then after 1 year, 1 year. But they did, you're in your first year. So an Anno Mundi 8, which is completion of 7 years and into the 8th.
Okay.
So basically, after 7 years exactly, that's when he finally did it.
Yeah.
So I suspect that's true. If that is the case, then they were used to each other, and he was walking around. Yeah. He was probably plotting this thing the whole time.
And they had no idea, obviously, because,
right,
you know, if it had been 7 years, think of it in modern day time. If you got a friend and they're just 100% honest with you and everything is great for 7 full years, and then they come up with something that's, you know, different, new, or whatever, that you don't really get it, you tend to believe them rather than...
Yeah, they have no reason to disbelieve. They didn't know what a lie was.
Exactly, yeah, okay. I don't know if that discussion made sense or not. I hope it did, though, because it really explains a lot. It really does.
They had no reason to doubt him.
Right.
They really didn't, and they didn't know, and he was, you know, like the wolf in sheep's clothing. It's the same old story.
Right.
He comes in, he's pretending he's all nice, and then you find out afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a problem. But the whole idea of this was to lay out the whole idea of contracts being what the word is built on. Everything, all of creation is a contract.
Mm-hmm.
And it's with us, it's a bilateral one, and it was before. And then Satan usurped our authority by tricking us. Now we're in a contract by fraud and deceit,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then by mistake, which, by the way, is the first maxim of contract law, says if you were entered into it by fraud and deceit, you can rescind your signature. And that word would be repent.
Amen. There's the escape right there.
Yeah. So repent in legal terms would mean to rescind your signature on that contract. In other words, I see, I'm going to take my signature off of this because that was a mistake, or they tricked me, it was fraud and deceit, and that is not what I want to do. So I'm going to take that off. So people give the idea, you turn around and go the other way. Well, it's a little more than that. That has some implications, but it's literally to remove your legal signature and say, I will not do that anymore.
Right.
And that, but this is what Satan had tricked everybody into here. And the, all these lets beforehand, let there be, let there be, let there be, were adhesion. This is what you're going to do. There's no other option. It's not negotiable.
Gotcha.
With between himself and, you know, the Trinity, mm-hmm. it was like, hey, I have a strong desire, let there be. And then once we came into the scene, he made a contract with us. The good news is this, and I want to take it out with this. I'll go all the way on this one. All right,
okay. Janie? All right, you got it.
So the good news is this, even though we failed the test and we gave up our rights to the original contract and Satan usurped our authority and came over there, Jesus came back and he said, this is the blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant or the New Contract. The word is diatheke in the Greek, and it literally means a new contract. So when he broke the bread, it says he was broken for us, it would be healed. It's a symbolic kind of breaking the old contracts that we have and redeeming us by his blood. Now we have a blood contract with Christ, and we can take that to the throne room of God. Instead of fighting the devil over here, we just go to the throne and say, here's my new contract.
Amen.
You can do that today. Just bring that new blood contract to the Father and say, I have a new contract with Christ. It's a blood covenant. And what a glorious thing. So that's it for this show. Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll see you next time on The Last Christian. I hope you guys have a blessed day. Good night.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.
Some people won't give you the real talk on drugs, but it's time we know the facts. Fentanyl is killing people. It's a powerful opioid, often made illegally and commonly mixed with illicit drugs. It can even be pressed into counterfeit pills that resemble prescription medications. Just 2 milligrams, about the size of a few grains of sand, could potentially be lethal. This isn't an ad to scare you, but it is an ad to make you think twice. Get the facts. Go to realdealonfentanyl.com. This message is brought to you by the Ad Council.